We have been talking with last Sunday and today about the topic of God being with us. So as we look at this topic, we want to go to where it begins from, where it originates. It comes from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, when they're actually quoting the Old Testament Isaiah, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And that is one of the names for Christ, but it is such an instructive name because it tells us that much differently than the rest of the world's religions, which were all about us trying to claw and scratch our way to God, God came to be with us. Of his own free will, God chose to come and dwell with us as one of us. So as we go through this time, we recognize that God being with us is of unparalleled value. When we looked last week, we looked into the concept that when we are acknowledging that God is with us, we acknowledge that he is with us in the valley. The valley is the opposite of the mountaintop. The mountaintop is the high, the valley is the low. And many times we get to know God more deeply in the valley. This morning, we're talking about God being with us in the wilderness. The wilderness is something that is kind of representative of a time of barrenness, a time of dry living. And in the scriptures, we find the wilderness being talked about all over and over again because, well, we don't have any wilderness around here. Compared to what they have in Israel, the wilderness is just dry, arid, rolling hills, and there's nothing there. It's just emptiness. It's just rocks and dirt. And when you go into the wilderness, you recognize that you're in a place that you don't want to stay. But I think sometimes in our culture, we try so hard to get out of those things that are uncomfortable, to get away from those things that are difficult. And instead of recognizing the value of the wilderness, we just try and claw and scratch our way out of the wilderness any way we know how. And we try to make ourselves think that everything's okay. But sometimes we just need to rest in that wilderness. And we're going to look at three different wilderness experiences this morning. But we want to first recognize that this is not something that's new in our experience. The psalmist in Psalm 107, verses 4 and 5 says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them." So Israel experienced this kind of wilderness living. They understood very well what it was like to be and feel all alone. So this morning we're going to examine this idea of God being with us in the wilderness and asking God along the way for him to reveal himself to us when we go through those times. More than likely, someone is in that wilderness right now. A time where you just feel lost, you feel disconcerted, things aren't like you want them to be. But many times we have to be very careful that we're not so resistant to the discomfort of the wilderness that we don't learn what God would have us to know while we're there. Let's go ahead and begin our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to see how others throughout history have dealt with the wilderness experiences in their life. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we go further into your word, into your knowledge. We pray that you would reveal how we should live on a day-to-day basis. And may we not be so hasty to get away from discomfort that we fail to learn the lessons that you have in the midst of those things. Thank you for our time together. We pray that you'd give us grace and strength as we need it for the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you may remember last week, if you were with us, we talked about how when you are in the valley, you should dig a well. Dig a well to receive the water that you're lacking. Dig a well as a show, a sign of faith that God is going to provide. And we talked about several ways that we could do that last week. This morning, we're talking about the wilderness. And when we are in the wilderness, we should stop and listen. Because our lives are filled with such chaos, such immense voices around us. We have an opportunity to have something around us talking to us 24 hours a day. Our phone, the television, the phone calls that come in, the texts that come in, we have an opportunity to be inundated with voices all day long. And many times we're not careful enough to be able to sort out the ones that are important and the ones that aren't important. And sometimes we're so busy listening to all those different voices that we don't listen to the one voice that is the most important. When I was young, growing up in Kansas, we had snowstorms. Now, we've had snow in Louisiana since I've been here. But we had snowstorms in Kansas that were phenomenal. And it was fun for a kid. It's when you grow up, snow loses its luster after a couple of days. But as kids, it was fantastic because there were big parking lots around where I would live and play. And the snow plows would take all the snow from the parking lot and they would pile it up around the light poles. So there was these huge mounds of snow. And guess what game we played on those mountains of snow? King of the Mountain. I have no idea why any of us are still alive. But it was so much fun. Because when you got to the top, you better be ready because somebody was coming to knock you off. Now, isn't that just a little bit like the way life is today? We are in life so inundated with the desire to be on top, to get on top of the world, only to realize that somebody's on our backside ready to push us off. Well, many times in Scripture, we find that mountaintop experiences are followed by wilderness experiences. And we're going to look at some instances of people in Scripture who had mountaintop experiences followed by wilderness experiences. We'll begin with the wilderness for Jesus. Jesus had a wilderness experience. Primarily so that he could say that he can identify with us on every level, on every area of life. Jesus has been tempted the same way we are. He has experienced the same lack of sufficient food, sufficient water, sufficient supplies, all of those things Christ experienced. So when we look at Scripture, Christ's wilderness experience happened after his baptism. Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And in that moment, as John the Baptist baptized Christ, he's raised up out of the water and the heavens open. And the Spirit of God comes and lights on top of Christ. And the verbal, audible voice of God is heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this is basically the inauguration of the earthly ministry of Christ. This is an incredible moment where we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit united right there in the Jordan River. And then in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we see immediately following that event, the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. When we look at Matthew chapter 4, we find that after Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry, and the tempter came in his wilderness experience. So Christ experienced that time of desolation, that time of separation. And it says that during that time, he fasted for 40 days until he was physically weak with hunger. And you might recognize that Satan usually doesn't pick the moment that you're surrounded by your strongest allies. He doesn't pick the moment that you feel the best. He most often attacks us in the midst of our weaknesses. Christ fasted for 40 days. And we see that Christ stopped and listened in the wilderness through fasting. Now, I would encourage you to do some research about this concept of fasting. It has to do with not eating. It doesn't have to do with not drinking, because we can't last for that long without water. But without eating, fasting is a way that we stop and listen to God. You see, it's not just a matter of white-knuckling it until we get through a certain amount of time without eating. Just a couple of hours would be good for me. The point is not just that we hold on tight and not eat. It's that we allow that physical need for food to draw our attention to our spiritual need for God. To allow those hunger pangs to translate into a focus on God. What Christ did in his wilderness experience was he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It wasn't just that he didn't eat for that long. It's that that time was spent in focus on his heavenly Father, as should be our focus. He stopped and listened in his wilderness. The second person we'll look into is the biblical character of Moses. We know from our account in Scripture in the book of Exodus that Moses, you might remember, was born into a Hebrew family while they were in captivity in Egypt. The Pharaoh had made a decree that all the male children would be killed so that the Hebrews wouldn't overwhelm the Egyptians by sheer number. And God spares Moses by his mother putting him in a little basket and putting him in the Nile River, and just by chance floating up to Pharaoh's daughter. And when she sees this infant child, she takes him into her home and becomes a nephew of Pharaoh. He becomes one of the most powerful men in one of the most powerful regimes in all of the world at that time. Moses becomes a prince in Egypt. Incredible power, incredible privilege. I think you could call that a mountaintop experience for Moses. That comprised the first 40 years of Moses' life, until the day him knowing that he actually is a Hebrew sees an Egyptian soldier brutalizing one of his brother Hebrews, and he kills that soldier, which begins the second 40 years of Moses' experience. As Moses is in the wilderness, running for his life from the place where he was once on the mountaintop, he finds himself herding sheep for his father-in-law. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. So notice that Moses is in the wilderness of his life. One of two wilderness experiences for Moses. In this experience, he went from the mountaintop being a prince in Egypt to being a man on the run, herding sheep on the backside of the desert, until he sees something that got his attention. A bush that just kept burning but wasn't burned up. You can imagine a little tumbleweed. If you set fire to that, it's not going to last long. But if it just keeps burning and burning and burning, you think, hey, where can I get more of those? So he turns aside. Moses stopped and listened. Moses focused on what God had gotten his attention by, that burning bush. And when God called his name, he answered. Jesus stopped and listened through fasting. Moses stopped and listened in the wilderness through focus on what God had used to get his attention. There are so many times when God tries to get our attention, and we'd say things like, huh, isn't that a coincidence? Or, boy, that was sure lucky. Is it possible that God's trying to get our attention? And I mentioned last week that I think it's so poignant that it's worth saying again, that God seldom reveals himself to people who are in a rush. Now, this time of year is rife with rushing. Rushing to get this done, rushing to that Christmas party, rushing to get this gift bought, rushing to get to that family gathering. But we need to be careful that we don't miss opportunities for God to speak to us because we are in such a rush. The third thing I want to talk to you this morning about is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, is the wilderness experience for Elijah. And this is where we're going to be turning to 1 Kings chapter 19. In this passage, Elijah is just coming off an incredible mountaintop experience, literally. He was on top of Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was kind of the designated dueling spot for Elijah to duel with 450 prophets from the false god Baal. Now, in the context of what's been going on, Elijah has been on the run from King Ahab, because Elijah told Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3 years. And Elijah was on the run because Ahab wanted to get hold of Elijah, because exactly what he said happened. For 3 years, there was a famine in Israel because Elijah told Ahab it wasn't going to rain, and it didn't. And then Elijah shows up and says, let's have a contest to see whose God is real. Ahab and his wife Jezebel were worshipers of Baal. Ahab was king of Israel, but they were worshiping a false god. And Elijah calls down Ahab and says, because of your wickedness, this famine has come upon Israel. And he challenges these prophets of Baal to build an altar, to sacrifice a bull on that altar. And if the god of Baal would consume their offering with fire from heaven, then their god is real. Elijah says, I'm not only going to do that, I'm going to build a moat around my altar. I'm going to pour barrels of water on my altar. And if God consumes the sacrifice and the water with fire from heaven, you have to admit who the real God is. So Elijah has this incredible mountaintop experience. God consumes that offering that Elijah had prepared with the water and all. And Elijah has an incredible victory on the mountaintop. That's where we pick up in 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 2 says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Speaking of those who had been killed in that duel. Now you would think Elijah, a prophet of God, who spoke God's words to Ahab and it didn't rain for 3 years, who challenged the prophets of Baal and God showed himself strong with fire from heaven, consuming the sacrifice and the water that was around it, that this wouldn't have really intimidated him. He'd been on the run for 3 years, and God had miraculously provided for him by ravens bringing him food, by a widow who baked him cakes with oil from a flask that didn't have anything in it. God was showing himself strong over and over in Elijah's life. And what is Elijah's response when he is sent by a messenger that his life was in danger from Jezebel? And he was afraid, and arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So Elijah didn't just run a little ways from where he was at when this message came to him to where Beersheba is over 100 miles. There wasn't any Greyhound bus involved. He ran that far to get away from Jezebel. And then he goes another day's journey into the wilderness, and we find him completely dejected, completely resigned, completely without hope. He himself, verse 4, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." You know what I think Elijah was saying? I'm tired. I'm tired of always fighting. I'm tired of always being without. I'm tired of always being on the run. I'm tired of always being challenged by people concerning my faith. He was tired to the point that he was giving up. He said, "Lord, kill me now. I have had enough." Have you ever said that? I've had enough. That's where Elijah was. I'm finished. I don't want to do this anymore, Lord. He lay down and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Now remember, Elijah's in the middle of the wilderness. The last place he stopped off in Beersheba, he went another day's journey away from there. There's no Motel 6. There's no Waffle House. There's nothing. And Elijah gets woken up and hears these words, "Arise, eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Elijah was overcome with his own human limitations. There was a Christian psychologist who was doing a kind of a roundtable discussion with a whole bunch of pastors. And one after another, each of these pastors kind of had the same complaint, the same issue. They said, "I'm tired." And the response that this Christian psychologist had was that you're not really physically tired. Because if you were tired, you could just get more rest and that would fix it. But it's not a matter of rest. It's a matter of being spiritually depleted. And that's where I think wilderness experiences are of the most benefit. Because those wilderness experiences bring us to the end of ourselves, where we recognize that the only way forward is in God's strength, because I'm out. I've had enough. I can't go any further. I'm done. Isn't it interesting that God supernaturally fed Elijah physical food to run away from his problems? Why would he do that? Because God had something for Elijah to discover in the wilderness. He wanted him there. He wanted to show him something. He went on 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that food to Horeb, the mountain of God. In verse 9, he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here, Why are you holed up in this cave over 100 miles away from where you should be confronting the evil of Israel's reigning king and his queen? Why are you here? And Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That was his whole problem. He thought it was up to him. He thought that he was irreplaceable in God's schemes. God doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. We have an opportunity every day to be used by God to accomplish His will. God doesn't have to use us. He can use someone else. He can do it on His own. But He chooses to use you and me. And in the midst of our wilderness, God is going to come to us at some point. And if we will stop and listen, we'll hear what He has to say. Listen to what happens next. Verse 11, and God said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Listen to where the Lord was. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. After all of that chaos that was going on around him, God was showing Elijah that in the midst of the most chaotic, the most absolutely upside down circumstances, earthquakes, fire, wind, God is still in control. And notice how God chose to address Elijah. He didn't yell at him over the chaos of the storm. He whispered in a still small voice. How could he hear him? How could Elijah hear God with all of those things going on? Because God was right next to him. God was right there. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And even when God feels like he's a million miles away, he's still right there beside us. The psalmist David said in Psalms 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. In the midst of all of the chaos of Elijah's life, from being on the run from the king for 3 years, to being challenged by the prophets of Baal, to being threatened by the queen, to being in the wilderness, feeling all alone, God was right there. And I would suggest that Elijah needed that wilderness experience to go and do what God had for him to do next. Remember, God asking Elijah, what are you doing here? The interesting thing is that God asks Elijah that question two different times. What are you doing here, Elijah? And both times he answers that same way. I alone am left to, and they seek my life to take it away. But after the second time, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And he goes on and lists a number of jobs that God has for him to do in the wilderness of Damascus. So did Elijah have a plan when he started running? Did he have a map where he goes, okay, well, I'm going to go to Beersheba first, and then I'm going to go into the wilderness here, and then I'm going to stop by a 7-Eleven, and then I'm going to, you know, go on until I run out of gas? He had no plan. He was just running. In the wilderness, there are no signposts. But what did God tell him? Return on your way. Even in the midst of Elijah's misdirection, even in the midst of his mindless fleeing from danger, he was exactly on the way to where God wanted him to be, to do what God had called him to do. Even our worst mess-ups, our biggest mistakes, our most egregious regrets are on the way to who God wants us to be. All of the events of life are not beyond God's ability to use for His glory. Psalms 23 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, I don't think our biggest problem is that we are tired. I think it's that we need to stop and listen when we're in those wilderness events to what God would have for us to learn in the midst of our aloneness, our barrenness. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, the valley and the wilderness are not where we are to stay, but they are necessary for us to travel through in order to be what and who God would have us to be. 2 Corinthians Chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Well, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I identify with that whole idea of my outer body is decaying. But that doesn't have to be who I am on the inside. My exterior should reflect the quality of the interior, the inner man, that can be renewed day by day. Ephesians 6:13, Paul says the same thing, praying that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. You see, I believe it's those wilderness experiences that God uses to get our attention. If we will stop and listen, God will show us what He has for us to know and do. And we can actually come out of a wilderness experience strengthened in the inner man. Not because we've been working out, not because we've been eating right, not because we've got enough sleep, but because God is restoring our souls. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul kind of gives us a glimpse of the value of the wilderness. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, we have hope. That's something the world around us does not even understand. The idea that we can go through difficult circumstances, we can go through wilderness experiences, and we can be hopeful that beyond this life, there is something more valuable. There's something greater. There's something better to labor towards and to lead others to. Are you willing to stop and listen? To hear what God would have for you to learn in the midst of the difficult situations of life? In the midst of the tribulations, we recognize that God is using those things to form us and shape us, to bring us into the condition He would have us to be most beneficial for His glory. As we acknowledge the wilderness experiences, I pray that we won't be so focused on getting out of the experience that we miss the lesson. It's just like when you were in school. If you don't pass the class, you get to take it again. If you don't learn the lesson, you get to get the lesson taught to you again. Stop and listen and let God lead you to what He would have you to be. If you would please bow your heads and close your eyes.